Would you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the 15th chapter of John this morning. The 15th chapter of John. Once again, we thank you so much for letting us be here again. Sorry we got sick and got some of you sick, but thank you so much for letting us stay for a little while, and you've been such a blessing to us. The 15th chapter of John, we'll begin reading with the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And our reading there this morning, let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, I need thy help this morning. I ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst be gracious to us. Father, if thou wouldst come by the Spirit of God, Lord, the Word of God will become powerful and effectual in a way that no speaking can ever do. This is our desire, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Wield this Word like a sword. We need thee, Lord. We need work done in our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the 12th verse of the 15th chapter. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And we're going to read the 13th as well because it goes with it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Typically, the dying words of people are held in high regard. I would imagine if somebody has passed away that you knew, who was very close to you, that their last words meant something very special to you. As my father gets older, I think more about the possibility of him passing away. If he passed away and he gave me last words, I can guarantee you I would do everything in my power to try to honor those words. In the 15th chapter of John, we have some of the last words of Christ. The Lord Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He's going to die. He's headed for death. He's going to suffer a bloody and a cruel crucifixion on a Roman cross. And his disciples know that he's going to die. He's told them. And these are some of the last words he ever spoke to his disciples before his death on this earth. So how important should these words be to us? Some of the last words of Christ. Among the words that he said, he spoke, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, at this time, the disciples, no doubt, were worried. Could you imagine? The Lord Jesus who led them, the Lord Jesus who is their master, the Lord Jesus who is the one who had all power, was leaving. He's going to leave them by themselves. What were they going to do? Could you imagine? Is this going to continue? Are they going to kill us too? What's going to happen? How are we going to make it? And this is when the Lord Jesus turns around to them with, imagine, a certain tenderness as he's approaching death. And he says, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. What would keep the disciples through times of persecution? I'll tell you what will, brothers and sisters, love. What would keep them when they had divisions? Love. Disputes? Love. Debate? Love. It would be the love of Christ. You know what typically happens in many congregations? Spurgeon said this. He said, some congregations will bite and devour one another and destroy one another just because there is a lack of using words in a right way, because of bitterness, because of pride. And churches will fall apart, be destroyed. Oh, you may have seen this yourself in your life. Love. It's not just a good thing. It is the thing. It is of absolute importance between you and your brother and your sister that you love one another. It is recorded that the Apostle John, in his old age, when he would be, I believe he was carried around, he would repeat a certain phrase over and over. And when he would see people, he would say, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. If there's anything the Apostle John could be known for, you count the times he uses the word love in his epistle or in 1 John, it's love. He was the one who laid on the breast of Jesus. And he knew that the closest thing to Christ's heart and that thing that he desired for the church was that they would love one another. Now I must tell you, as we begin this morning, this is a very difficult command. I'm not talking about love as in you just need to feel something towards people that is some kind of sentimental experience. No. I'm talking about perhaps the most radical, world-shifting, paradigm-shifting thought ever. Calvary love. Christ's love. This is a very difficult thing to obey. I have to tell you, I feel totally inadequate to speak about it because the fruit of it in my life is so lacking. But nonetheless, I can come to you and say, look at what I found in the Word of God, and both of us together can see where we fail and how desperately we need to understand what it is to love one another. And from this verse, we see first the preeminence of love. The Lord Jesus says, this is my commandment. Brothers and sisters, this is a command of God. This is not just a good idea. This is a commandment. You and I are to love one another. He's told us to do it. Therefore, to not do it is what? Sin. We're to love one another. Christ says, this is my commandment. Why does he say my commandment? Because this commandment has a special preeminence, which means it's foremost with regards to Christ. It's peculiar to Jesus because he's love incarnate. Was there ever anybody who embodied love like Jesus? Never. Anybody who loved like him or showed us what love was. In the 13th chapter of John, the Bible says, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." New commandment. See, it's not new because it's novel. In Leviticus 19, the Bible says to love your neighbor. But it's new in that it's peculiar to Christ and how Christ showed what love was by what he was about to do at Calvary. But it's also new because this commandment was foremost in Christ's mind, because this commandment is really the sum of all the commandments. If you can learn to love, you will learn to keep God's law. All the law can be summed up in this: love one another. Isn't that amazing? The whole law. You think of the laws in the Old Testament, the ceremonial or the civil law, excuse me. Those are all those laws in the nation of Israel were trying to apply the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are really just an application in many ways of loving God and loving your neighbor. The book of Romans, chapter 13. The Apostle Paul makes this clear, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." You see that? Fulfilled the law by loving one another. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery," Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Love is the fulfilling of the law. I mentioned earlier the Apostle John when he was old, going around saying, "Little children, love one another." Well, his disciples asked him one day, "Why do you always say this?" This is recorded for us. He said, "Because it alone is sufficient." If you will learn to love one another, it will be sufficient. The backbiting, the bitterness, the annoyance, the difficulties between you will be gone if you can learn to love. If you can learn to love in your family, if a husband can learn what it is to love his wife, it's sufficient. If a wife can learn to love her husband, it's sufficient. If we can learn to love God, it's sufficient. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And sometimes we can try so hard to keep one aspect of the law, and perhaps we forget about love. All of the law is a fruit of love. True biblical Calvary Christ-like love is the fulfillment of the entire law. In the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 8, James writes this: "If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." What's the royal law? Love one another. Why is it called royal? It's the law that's the king of all laws. You see, it's the law that guides and directs everything else. It's the royal law. It's the chief law, the first law, the number one law. And I tell you, if you learn to love, you would have learned to keep the law. And may God help us. There is not one of us in this building this morning that is not a failure with regard to love. And I'm the first on the list. And we desperately need to understand this love that fulfills the whole law. You see, when you love somebody, you understand what love is. You're not going to gossip about them. See, when you really love somebody, you're not going to be selfish and want your own way. When a child really loves their parents, they're not going to disobey them. It's love that's the problem. And by the way, may I say, when we really love God, we'll be what we ought to be. It's not by focusing on, I've got to just perform well. Brothers and sisters, it's love that we need. Love for Jesus, first of all. Love for Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus says, love God first, then love your neighbor. Love is absolutely preeminent. But then this verse also shows us the pattern of love. The pattern of love. The Bible says that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Talk about a high call. As I have loved you. This reminds me of Ephesians 5, husbands. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What does it say in Ephesians 5, verse 2? And walk in love, just like Christ has loved us. See, this is the pattern always in the New Testament. And this is why this commandment is, in a sense, new, because of its new pattern. And this pattern is shown us in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is greater love, the greatest love. There's a certain love the world has. You can see it. Well, obviously, love is not what the media tells you it is, something that comes on you, some strong emotion that makes you so you can't control yourself. That's not love. No, no, no. Love could be defined as the pursuit of another person's good, characterized by sacrifice. It involves emotion, it involves affection, but it is not bound up into feeling that overwhelms you and you can't do anything about it. You know, two people come together, one's not a Christian, the other one's a Christian, they want to get married. Oh, you shouldn't get married. The Word of God says that you should marry in the Lord. And the one says, but we're in love. No, that's not love. You see, two people get together and they're friends, and they want to do something that's against the Word of God. And they say, well, we just hang out together because we love one another. You don't love them. If you love them, you wouldn't lead them into sin. If you're marrying that girl and she's not a believer and you know that marrying her is sinful, you don't love her. Love is expressed by Christlikeness. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this example in what he's done on the cross. And a higher call to love has never been given. And I can only fall on my face and say, oh, what a wretched man I am in light of this love. You see, this love of Christ first is indiscriminate. It's indiscriminate. I want you to understand that. Love who? One another. One another. Specifically in this verse, Christ is talking about believers. Love one another. Well, what about that person that gives me a real hard time? I mean, they're always giving me a hard time. They drive me crazy. They ask me questions. They pry into things in my life, and I just don't want to talk to them. You're to love them. Love one another. You see, Christ, when he gave himself, he loved the whole church. He loved the whole church. He loved rich people. He loved poor people. He loved all different kinds of people. He loved all different colors of people. He loved all different races of people. Well, there's only one race, really. Christ loved people with all kinds of different temperaments and different characters, didn't he? He loved that annoying, quote-unquote, person you think is in the pew that you don't walk up to and talk to. He loved them. He gave himself for them. They're washed by the same blood. He loved them. Sometimes it's difficult. Perhaps there's somebody that's not walking with the Lord. Oh, and they give you a hard time. The hardest is when you're married to somebody that's not walking with the Lord. It's very hard for a wife or a husband. But you're to love them. Christ said, love one another, everyone. May I say, every single person in this room, in this church, is to be loved by you. Are you thinking of somebody that perhaps is more difficult for you to love? Are you thinking of someone? We need to love them. Not because they're worthy of love, but because Jesus loved them. And because when you really get down to it, you're not lovable either. You're a rotten, wretched, guilty sinner. In the eyes of God, there's nothing more that you bring up in God's heart than a desire to send you to hell forever. You're to love them like Christ loved them. Indiscriminate love. Every single person in the body ought to be loved. But then also, this love was selfless. Look at what this verse says. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Not for himself, for his friends. Christian love is for the other person. It is for my friend. We looked this morning at Ephesians 4, and the Apostle Paul begins to talk about speaking in a way in the body that is hurtful. And he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that you may edify one another. What's he saying? Let this guard everything you say. Does it build up my brother? Does it build up my sister? I really want to share this piece of information that I learned about somebody. Why? Will it build them up? Will it build the person you're talking to up? Will it build the person you're talking about up? Is it going to edify? No, it's not going to edify. You don't need to say it. Because your life is not to be lived about you. It's to be about others. It's to be about your brothers and your sisters. Because it's about Christ. Christ did not live for himself. In John 17, the Bible says that Jesus sanctified himself. Which means that he set apart himself for his church. Every breath he breathed, everything he did was for you. One of the Puritans said that as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, Christ could have said, for me to live was you. You see, Christ kept the law. Why? For you. Why did Christ eat food and walk through the street? For you. For the glory of God, yes, but for you. And if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to do it for, live our lives for others. So, when you're talking to somebody, and you're tired, and you don't want to keep talking to them, it's not about you, it's about them. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about them. That's where the rubber meets the road. When you're in a marriage, your wife, your husband makes a decision about something and you really know this is a bad decision. But you've said your piece and he said, this is what we're going to do. You submit yourself and you say, okay, I'm going to trust the sovereign God because it's not about me. It's not about me. You come into some situation and you know that it's going to cause you pain and you begin to murmur because this has happened to you. Perhaps you've gotten some sickness and it's not really about us. It's about Christ and we live for his glory and we live for the good of our brothers and sisters. It's not about us. Selfless love. But then the love of Christ is sacrificial. He said, greater love hath no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. Oh, brothers and sisters, love is active. You don't just love somebody and sit in your house. You don't do this. You don't sit in your house and say, oh man, I love my husband so much, but I never speak to him. I never look at him. I never think about him, but boy, do I love him. That's not love. That's just not love. Is it? How would you feel if somebody treated you that way? If somebody you knew passed by you every day, never said a word about you, to you, never prayed for you, nothing. And then one day you're talking to them and say, I just love you. You know deep down in your heart, that's not really love. Love acts. Love is, may I say, costly. It is going to cost you to love. This is no easy task. You will have to lay down your life. Your life is not your own anymore. Your life is Christ's, and your life is for the body. Lay down your life. Stop running after your dreams. Stop running after money. Stop running after fame. Lay down your life. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Lay it down. Only by losing oneself will one find himself. Only by laying down your life. And that seed go into the ground and die will it bring forth fruit. When you're an old man or an old woman and you're dying in your deathbed, you will not regret laying down your life. But all those times you just live for yourself will be meaningless to you. I'm talking about sacrifice. What does that look like? It looks like when you're in a body, you don't just come together, pass by one another, and then leave. What does it look like? It looks like people talking to one another. It looks like people calling one another on the phone. It looks like people praying for one another. It looks like people helping one another. I just saw the lizard on there. I see the kids looking at it. But that's what it looks like. It's a real active love. It's easy, you see, to never get involved in other people's lives because other people's lives sometimes are messy and sometimes there's problems. And if we don't get involved with their lives, we never get involved with their mess and their difficulty. And it's easy to just have our life, sit in our home, come to church, and go home. But that's not being like Jesus. How often do I pray for your brothers and your sisters? There's nowhere where love is shown more than when you're on your knees praying for your brother or sister. How often, husbands, do you pray for your wife? How often, wives, do you pray for your husband? How often, children, do you pray for your mom and dad? That is showing them love. It's not living for you. It's not about you. Sacrificing. What about your time? You sacrifice your time to talk with someone, to go out for coffee with them, to sit with them, to listen to them, to invest in them, to care about them. Say, talk to me. Let me hear what's going on in your life. How can I help you? I just want to talk to you because I love you. To invest in them. Time. Perhaps even money. I'm sure many of you have helped out a brother when they're in need. Sacrifice. Giving of yourself what you have. Laying it down for a brother or a sister. Love looks like something. There is, if love is stagnant, there's no activity, it's lacking in love. Love is always active. Always. And could you imagine if we really, all of us and myself, loved one another, what that would do? Unbelievable. Lastly, when I think of Christ's love, it's unfailing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity never faileth, love never fails. You don't stop loving someone because they use words that put you down. You don't stop loving someone when they continuously fail, continuously fall into sin. You keep loving them. You keep listening to them. You keep, when you need to, rebuke them in a loving way, speaking the truth in love. You keep praying for them. You don't say this. I've heard things like this. Well, he just, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I don't care if he never comes back. I don't care if he ever calls me. I don't care if I ever see him again. That is absolutely, totally antithetical to the Spirit of Christ. Absolutely wrong. Nothing to do with Christian love. Or because he's got some weird view of theology or something where he's really, whatever, I'm just not going to really talk to them. I'm not going to really... That's not love. Love is going to change everything. You see, every part of our lives need to be characterized by love. Children loving their parents. When children love their parents, they're putting themselves last. How can I do the dishes to help mom? What can I do to help my parents who work so hard? Being respectful, being obedient to their parents, because they love their parents, because Jesus loves them and Jesus loves their parents. It's not love to say, I love you, Mom, but I'm not going to do what you tell me. It's not love. That's easy. Anybody can do that. Love is when you sacrifice. You do something you don't want to do. The husband loving his wife, loving her, talking to her, spending time with her, praying with her, having family worship with her. Ask her how she's doing. Doing things to show his love for her. Realizing that, as the Apostle Paul says, you know what the duty of the husband is? To present his wife as Christ presents the church, holy and without blame before him in love, washing by the water of the word. The husband, as a prophet, priest, and king in his home, is to present his wife that way. Realizing that on the day of judgment, every single husband here will stand before the living God for the way in which they have influenced their wives. Every man will stand before God. Has he washed his wife in the water of the word? Has he led her to Christ? Or has he led her for his own selfish desires? And wives loving their husbands. Love. Love is the only thing that causes, and I don't know how wives can do it sometimes, to faithfully, meekly, when it's necessary, to submit to their husbands and to have that meek and quiet spirit. It's such a picture of the power of grace. To love a man who fails, and not get bitter, not get angry, and to walk in love before him. And not to say, I've heard this, when he gives me love, I'll give him love. When he gives me what I deserve, I'll give it to him. No. You give it to him because Jesus gave it to you, who is undeserving. And because Jesus said so. And that's it. We need to love one another. It's the only way. Real love. And lastly, I want you to consider the power of love. How do we do this? How do we love one another? If you're like me, you sit here this morning, I've barely scraped the surface of what it is to love. Barely. I can't deal with all of it. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Let it wash over your soul. And if you're like me, you say, I absolutely fail. Oh, God, help me to love. How do we love? Well, I want you to remember that this verse is in the context of what? Of Christ as the vine and us as the branches. What's that a picture of? Well, Christ is telling them, you can't do anything without me. You're a branch. I'm a vine. A branch feeds off of a vine. You have no strength in yourself. You can't love by yourself. It's not possible. You can't do it. Everything in you is a selfish man, a selfish woman. There's no way you can love by yourself. Don't just try to pull up your bootstraps and say, I'm just gonna try really hard to love. You need to strive after love, but you need to understand that your strength comes only from Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. You need to abide in Christ. Talked about union a number of Sundays ago from Romans chapter 6, being in union with Christ, and that resurrection power giving us the ability to live as Christ and to overcome temptation. But how specifically from this chapter do we abide in Christ? I think this is an amazing verse. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. As the Father loved me, Jesus says, I love you. You need to continue in that love. What love? The love that I have for you. You need to continue enjoying and knowing my love for you. If my love for you grips your heart, you will love your brother and sister. If my love for you grips your soul, you're going to love your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, children. If my love for you grips your heart, you're going to learn to love. So what's the problem at the fundamental level? The problem at the fundamental level for people who lack in love is that they lack in closeness to Jesus. They lack in the experience of Jesus Christ's love to them. So the as I loved you is not only the pattern, but the power. As I have loved you. This morning, did the love of Christ grip your soul? Are you overwhelmed that you're a lost, vile sinner without Jesus who deserves nothing and he came to save you? That greater love hath no man than this. What man? The God-man, that he would lay down his life for you. Has that gripped your soul? So that now your heart just is full of love. I'm going to love others because he loved me. And this love spills out even to the lost. How many times have you driven through a bad part of town and you say something like this, man, I can't believe these people. They keep coming in here, they're ruining this town, blah, all these crazy things that they're doing. And you've never wept for them. You've never prayed for them. Why? Because it's not gripped our souls. The fact that we really are wretched sinners, no better than them. And that Christ loved me. That's what needs to grip our hearts. We need to get back to loving Christ and knowing his love for us. And then we are going to live that Calvary love, that sacrificial, selfless love, where we are giving of our time, giving of ourselves, giving of our tears, giving of our prayers for other people here. Not because they're handsome or pretty or talented, not because they have our likes or our dislikes, but because Jesus Christ loved them. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, no, Philippians 1, that you abound more and more in love. Every one of us can abound in this love. May God help us this morning to be more like Jesus Christ and love one another. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Oh, we thank and praise thee this morning for thy great love to us. And Lord, we confess how we don't understand how we can be loved in such a way and it not grip us. And how we can be loved in such a way and not love others. Give us love. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Bless everyone here. Oh, Lord, bless husbands, bless wives, bless families, bless children. Bless them all, Lord, and give us love for Jesus' sake. Amen.